Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you really believe that this morning? Those are the words of Jesus that he gave to Martha in that account that we were looking at in Sunday school. The words, those words of those verses have been on a sign at my dad's farm there in Reed's Gap right now. They're still there. For 30 years they've been there, probably 30 years. And I have seen them probably every day, been reminded of those words. And yet I still have to sometimes almost shake myself and really ask myself, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that there's more to this life than what's going on here right now? There's going to be more. Do I really believe that there is, that we are never going to die, and there is life eternal waiting for us? Kinley already introduced the subject of the message this morning, and that's the things that I want to think about this morning. I guess a title could be The Christian's Eternal Hope. Do you really believe the words of that song that you just sang, those victorious words? Says, we sang, farewell mortality, Jesus is mine. Welcome eternity, Jesus is mine. Welcome, O loved and blessed. Welcome, sweet scenes of rest. Welcome, my Savior's breast, Jesus is mine. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, he says that if we in this life only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our belief in Jesus consists only of what happens here in our present lives on this earth, and we have no confidence, no expectation of a future, no hope of the resurrection, no expectation of anything better to come, then he says we are of the most miserable people that exist on this earth. Even if we have faith in Jesus, but it amounts to only being in this life, he says, we are the most miserable people. But I'm thankful this morning that we do have a living hope. And because of the scriptures, we can be sure that God has a glorious future prepared for his children. This life is only the prelude of what is coming. This life is the test. It's maybe the preparation before the main event, before what is going to be true reality and what is going to be true real. Our lives here are transient, they're fleeting, they're uncertain. Eternity is everlasting, it's enduring, and it is a certain reality for the child of God. In 1 Samuel, when Saul was angry at David and jealous of David, and he was trying hard to kill him, and David had struck up this friendship with Saul's son Jonathan, and they were trying to figure out if David could stay around or if he was going to need to run for his life. It was becoming obvious to David that he was going to have to run. And David's words to Jonathan there were that there is but a step between me and death. And that was true for David because he was being hounded by Saul. He was his life was in danger every hour. Saul was out to get him. He had to run. He had to hide. But it's also true for every one of us. There is but a step between me and death. That's very true for me. It's very true for each of you. It doesn't matter if you're in the prime of youth. It doesn't matter if you're as healthy as you could possibly be. It doesn't matter if you're a child. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. There is but a step between you and death. Tomorrow is not a certainty for any one of us, and is by divine grace and providence that all of us live to see another day. The scriptures tell us in Acts, I believe it is, that in him we live and move and have our being. So our lives are in the hand of God. Our times are in his hand. And it's good for us to remember what the scripture teaches us about the brevity of life and about the frailty of who we are. The Bible tells us that our lives are like, uses a lot of words. It says that we are like a shadow. Our lives are like a shadow. When the sun goes down, it's gone. It's like a vapor, James tells us. It appears for a moment, but then it vanishes. It's like the grass that grows in the morning. When it's cut, it dies and it turns brown. It's a tale that is told, Moses says in Psalm 90. It's just like a story that is told, a story that I might tell to my children, and then it's over. It's a sleep. It's like the hours of sleep in a night. When you close your eyes and fall asleep, and it's almost like, you know, feels like a second, and it's time to get up again. Those precious hours are gone so quickly. That's the way that our lives are, the Bible says. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, read a few verses there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Thank you, Abe. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I think I'll quit at that verse. I've read this passage many times and never really stopped and thought about how right here in the middle of this prophecy about Jesus coming and bringing his kingdom and establishing the new covenant, it's a prophecy of John the Baptist and how that John was going to preach repentance and prepare the way for Jesus to come to set up his kingdom. But right in the middle of this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 40, there's this direct message about the brevity and the frailty of life. In verse 6, we have the verse, it says, The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? And this was the message that the prophet was supposed to cry, is that all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And so it is. We as humanity are but as the grass of the field. Our lives are short, our lives are brief. And without Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom and giving us that eternal hope of salvation, then our lives are lifeless and hopeless. They're just like the grass that is cut and withers and fades away and is gone. But Jesus came. He did come. And he did establish his kingdom so that we as humanity can have hope, can have everlasting life. He came, he established his kingdom, he gave himself, he rose again. And he brought life and hope to dying, withering humanity. Jesus has given us a sure and steadfast hope that transcends our frail, uncertain lives here on this earth. Our hope does not rest in this life. It goes beyond this life. It's anchored in Jesus Christ and his resurrection and in the promise that we are going to live forever in his presence. That's where our hope is anchored. The scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews that we have, which hope we have, it says, we as the people of God, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This concept of our hope being like the anchor of a ship, it's an apt illustration because many times our lives can be like the stormy, turbulent waters of the sea. A vessel that is adrift on the sea without an anchor is completely at the mercy of the wind, the mercy of the water, the mercy of the storm. There's no mooring. There's no staying power, no keeping it from going wherever the wind will take it, no keeping it from crashing into the rocks and destroy and being completely destroyed. But a vessel that has its anchor down deep into the ocean floor, and it's anchored into the rocks of the ocean floor, that vessel is going to hold. It's going to stay. It's going to stand against the pressure and the turmoil of the storm. Now, our lives are like the waters of the stormy sea many times. And as hard as you may try, I can picture the captain of a vessel at sea that is adrift in the storm. And he's scanning the horizon, looking for something solid somewhere, some land, a tree, something. But all he can see is miles and miles and miles of wave after wave after wave, and there's nowhere to anchor. There's nowhere to go. There's many people that are living life that way. But we do not need to live life that way as the people of God. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. It will hold against the pressures and turmoils of the storm. As hard as we may try, we can scan the things of this life and the what's going on here. And we can look for something to hold on to here. We're not going to find it. You're not going to find anything here that's solid and has the power to keep you. If your anchor is not stretched into the eternal things of God or anchored into the eternal things of God, you're not going to hold. You're not going to stay where God wants you to stay. Unless you are connected to something solid and eternal, you will be at the mercy of the sea. A songwriter says, I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide. You know, there are times in life when the circumstances of life bring that heavy strain and the cable is stretched and taut. And we might think it's almost at the breaking point, but we can be assured that that cable is going to hold because it's firmly secured in the rock of Jesus Christ. The cable may be covered, the poet says, the cable though unseen. So the cable of our anchor may be covered by miles of raging sea. And you can't see it. It's down there. It's hidden. But that connection is divinely secure. we have a hope that is an anchor of the soul. It's just when Amos was reading this morning from the Psalms, and it was speaking about the heathen raging and the mountains being moved. And then there's that beautiful verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's because we have an anchor of the soul. That's why we can do that. We can find rest in that. This morning, I'd like to think for the rest of the sermon about some of the joys that we can look forward to in the future life. Because we have our hope anchored in eternity, we're not looking to the things of this life to give us satisfaction and joy, but we're looking like Abraham for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking somewhere in the future. We're looking to eternity. We're looking to the eternal things of God. That's what we're focused on. First of all, we can expect the joy of being in the presence of Christ. We can look forward to that. There is the idea that Christians who die enter into a subconscious state of sleep or rest until Jesus comes and until the final resurrection takes place. I'm sure you've heard that that kind of theology, and perhaps from across this pulpit, perhaps by me, perhaps I've preached that already. And in a sense, that's true. The Bible does speak of death as being asleep. And certainly there is an intermediate state between the time that we die and the time of the final resurrection. And I think none of us I can't tell you what that's all going to be like in that intermediate state. But to me, the scriptures also show that when we die, we can expect to be in the presence of Jesus, even in a state of conscious awareness. I think the scriptures speak of that. When the thief on the cross was crucified there with Jesus, one on each side of them, the one railed on him and mocked him, and the other one was observing Jesus, I believe, and he came to the conclusion, the beautiful conclusion, that Jesus can offer him life. Even in his dying moments, he saw that Jesus could offer him life. And his simple, humble request was, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied with those beautiful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gave that thief the assurance that he would be in his presence that very day. Paul was confident of that fact of where he would be when he died. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And in Philippians chapter 1, he says the same thing, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So Paul's understanding of dying was being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Not only will we be in the presence of Christ, but we can also experience the joy of being glorified with Christ. Turn with me to the book of Revelations. Chapter 7. Maybe before I read those verses in Revelations chapter 7, few other scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, I'm thinking about us experiencing being glorified with Christ. That's something we can look forward to in future, in eternity. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory which shall be revealed in us. And then here in Revelation chapter 7, we have these words. Verse 13 to the end. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And what is outstanding to me in these verses is the personal, intimate relationship that we can expect to have in the very presence of our Savior and of God Himself. It says we're going to serve Him day and night in His temple. We're going to be right in His temple where He dwells. And then we have that picture in verse 17 of the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, that speaks of an intimate relationship. It's the mother who wipes the tears from her child's face. It's the mother who feeds her baby. It's the parents who take care of their children in that way, lead them, guide them. Feed them, nourish them, comfort them when they hurt themselves, wipe away their tears. That is what God is going to do. We're going to be in His presence. We can look forward to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture this morning. Somehow the words of Scripture, when it comes to thinking about the future that is prepared for us, say it so much better than what I can say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9. I'll read into chapter 5, verse 10. Persecuted but not forsaken. I should start in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember, our anchor is on the things that are not seen, not on what we can see in this life. We are anchored on the things of eternity. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted in him. The verse that I'd really like to think about this morning is verse 17 in chapter 4, where Paul says, our light affliction, the small things, he says, that we go through here, that we experience here, is for the express purpose of a far more exceeding weight of glory. God brings us the painful things and the hard circumstances of this life to prepare us for the eternal glory and joy of the future. He wants our trials and our sufferings to work within us that which has eternal bearing and eternal significance. He wants to conform us into the image of his Son. He is aiming towards glorifying us with Jesus Christ. It's already happening here in this life, but we can expect the completion of it in eternity. The work of being conformed into the image of Christ is the work that God does here. But we cannot experience the joy of being completely like him until we are glorified with him in eternity. And the scripture tells us, Jesus said, if we expect to be glorified with him, we're going to need to go through his death and suffering as well. He asked his disciples, are you willing, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is looking to change these vile bodies, these fleshly bodies, into fashion them into the image of the glorious body, like his own glorious body. That's what Jesus is aiming to do with us, and we can expect that to happen in eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 is the next scripture I'd like to look at. This scripture expounds on two very important things that we can look forward to in eternity. Two of the joys, the expectations that we have for the future. And that is the resurrection of the saints to a new and glorious body. And also that death is going to be vanquished once and for all forever. I'll begin in verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance, of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we can look forward to the resurrection of the saints, to a new and glorious body. And Paul points out in verses 39 through 40 that in the natural world, we see life inhabiting different kinds of bodies, different kinds of forms. We have humans walking around here with life. We have animals, we have beasts, we have fish, there's birds, there's reptiles, there's insects. He doesn't mention all of those, but every one of those has a different body. And then he moves on and talks about the celestial bodies, the planets and the stars, and how the stars vary in glory. They're created differently, these heavenly bodies. They give off light in different ways and so on. But then in verse 42, he launches into the resurrection. And I love the descriptive language that he uses here to compare the two bodies. And it's almost like he gets on a roll and he just can't quit talking about this. He uses words like corruption versus incorruption, and dishonor versus glory, and weakness versus power, natural versus spiritual. The first Adam and the last Adam, the living soul versus the quickening spirit, the earthy versus the heavenly. In this life, he says, we bear the image of the earthy. In the future, it will be the image of the heavenly. Mortality versus immortality. And all of that is going to happen, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the snap of a finger, like it's going to be done. We are going to be changed. That's what we can look forward to. We can look forward to living in perfect bodies, bodies that are free from pain and sickness, bodies that are immune to sin, bodies that are immune to even desire to sin, that are not prone to do wrong, they're not even tempted to sin, bodies that are ageless, timeless, eternal. We can look forward to that, every one of us, in the future. It's a certainty. that God is going to bring to pass for us as his children. And then we can also look forward to the fact that death will be swallowed up in victory. Verse 26, I didn't read that verse here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's like death is that last thing waiting for us, that last hurdle to overcome. We've all got to go through it. But there is only one person who has the power to destroy death, and that is Jesus. And he is going to do it decisively and with finality. The final resurrection will be the death of death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Actually, he has essentially already destroyed death by his own resurrection. Death could not keep him in the grave. We talked about him raising Lazarus from the dead in Sunday school. But death could not keep him Jesus in the grave either. The songwriter says, he tore the bars away. There was nothing going to keep him there. So he has already destroyed death by his own resurrection. And in doing so, he has opened the way for every one of his children to vanquish death forever themselves. We need to walk through that valley. Every one of us will, unless Jesus comes. And yet, he has destroyed the power of it, and we don't need to fear it. We can look forward to that last enemy being destroyed with finality. Another joy of the future that we can look forward to is hearing our Lord give us words of commendation. Matthew 25 gives us two accounts. One is the parable of the talents. Verse 21, the words of Jesus there, the words of the Lord to his servant, which is an analogy of Jesus to us. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Those are words that we can expect to hear. We can look forward to hearing those words. And then again in Matthew 25 and verse 34, at the final judgment, when Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, and I'm not going to turn to that account, you know it, but he turns to the sheep on his right hand, and he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We can look forward to receiving a crown of life. Paul's words in 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's going to be a crown of life given to those who have kept the faith, a crown of righteousness. The scriptures, in 1 Peter, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We can look forward to receiving that crown. We can also look forward. Part of our hope of eternity is experiencing the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth. And I'm going to read Revelations chapter 21 and 22. I'll just read these chapters. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he that measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I suppose there's a lot that could be said in this description of heaven, but I think I'll leave it with the words of the scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he said, As it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We looked at a few things from the scripture that we can look forward to in eternity. We looked at the hope that we have. But there, scriptures say, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It's not even entered into our minds what all God has prepared for them that love him. Let's kneel for prayer.